7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Well, the Corinthians had grace, and this second epistle to them makes it very clear. The apostle recognized the great grace that God was giving to that church. The tenor, the atmosphere, the approach of this second epistle is such a contrast to the first one. The emphasis in the first one is on gifts rather than grace. So the Corinthians were making much of what we call the charismata, picking up the Greek word for gifts, those supernatural gifts that were given to the early New Testament church, which ceased, of course, and were concluded and over and done with once the whole canon of the whole New Testament was completed. What need of further gifts of revelation when you have an all-sufficient revelation in a completed Bible? The early church needed extra revelatory gifts and had them. And the Corinthian church had them in abundance. But a church that had the whole Bible, once the last book of the New Testament was completed, then no more need for further revelation, as we saw on Sabbath. The sufficiency of Scripture is an essential part of the biblical doctrine concerning the Bible itself. It's sufficient, that means nothing should be added to it. But in Corinth anyway, they were strong on the gifts, but not so strong on the graces there at the time of the first epistle. And Paul had to write them, to stir them up, to correct them, to reprove them, to instruct them in what the path of righteousness was. And in the second letter, we have the result of Paul's first letter and how blessed that letter had been and how they had received the admonition, as we all ought to receive the admonition, whether it comes straight from an apostolic word out of Scripture or a prophetic word out of Scripture, or whether it comes from our brethren. How we ought to be ready to humble ourselves and receive the admonition. Well, that's what the Corinthians did. They humbled themselves and they sorrowed, as the previous chapter, if we had time to look at it, explains. They sorrowed after a godly sort, and how they corrected what was amiss among them, and how they demonstrated that what they had in their hearts was the true grace of God. And that's why the apostle, when he's in our chapter, can say to them in verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." They had grace. That's where grace begins. That's the heart of grace. Grace is knowing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, yet ye through his poverty might be rich. They knew Christ. They knew the grace that was in Christ Jesus. They knew the grace that brought him into the world. They knew the grace that took him through all his sorrows and sufferings to the cross, to the death of the accursed tree, to the punishment for his people's sin. For your sakes, he became poor. He changed places with them that they might be made rich. They knew the grace that was in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were truly gracious persons, and truly gracious persons who stand in the true grace of God. They know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in his coming into the world to save sinners by exchanging places with them, by substituting himself in their room, taking upon himself all their poverty, all their desert of ill and of justice to go out against them. He took it all upon himself that he might make them rich, that he might put his righteousness on them, take away their sin by the shedding of his blood, and through his obedience unto death, provide for them a righteousness, perfect and unspotted, his own, in which they stand the moment they believe, and ever stand in his righteousness which they record, and his righteousness alone. Well, they had grace, and they had great grace, and they were abounding in graces, and that's what the apostle is speaking of in our text. He says, therefore, as ye abound in everything. And look at what he's talking of. Faith, utterance, knowledge, all diligence, your love to us. He's talking of graces, and there's gifts in there as well. But now there's not a separation between gifts and graces as there appeared to be at the time of the first epistle. Now it's all put together. And he's saying, as you abound in these things, it's not that you have little faith and small utterance and a barest knowledge, and you have just a little diligence, and you have what might be mistaken for love to us. No, you abound in these things. You have them all, and you abound in them. Actually, you abound in everything. Every grace that's there, all the fruit of the Spirit. Their reaction to his first letter, in which he had to sharply reprove them and rebuke them, gave the apostle that assurance, that confidence, that great grace was upon them. And brethren, let's take that to heart, that one of the surest marks of grace is how we take criticism, of how we receive reproof, of how we take admonition. How we take that would bring, if we take it rightly and respond rightly, even an apostle in our midst would see, oh, you're abounding in grace. What do you think the apostle Paul would say if he was seeing us never taking reproof, never humbling ourselves, always thinking that whoever reproves us must be the wrong one, and we're always the right one. What would an apostle think of that? Are we receiving the reproofs of the word day by day when we're coming to our Bibles, and all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, for correction? Are we being corrected? Are we receiving the instruction? Are we ready to be reproved and rebuked? Are we taking it to heart? Not to respond in a wrong way, but to respond in that right way of the godly sorrow. Would we, in other words, would we be to the encouragement of an apostle of Christ if such were in our midst, if we lived in the days of the apostles? Would Paul be glad to hear what he would hear from us? Well, you see, because they responded the way they did, Paul comes to the conclusion that they're abounding then in everything. That is this list, five gifts or graces and graces, faith, utterance, knowledge or diligence, and in love to himself and those that were associated with him in the ministry of the gospel. But now, look at the reason why Paul recounts that. It's in order to this, what he says at the end of the verse, see that ye abound in this grace also. Because you've been abounding in those graces, therefore now make sure that you abound in this grace. Now, in chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, he began a new topic at the beginning of our chapter. And the new topic he began was concerning this collection that had been made among the Gentile churches for the poor saints that were at Jerusalem. There in the heart of Judaism, it was a difficult thing to profess Christ. And that produced poverty amongst the professing people of God, the persecution that would arise and so on. And so Paul had been much at this, and with regard to this collection, and he was determined to be taking it. And he says there, he says, we do you to wit, verse 1, of the grace of God, grace, you see, a grace was given from God on the churches of Macedonia, Philippi and so on, and Thessalonica. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were generous, they were liberal in contributing towards this collection for the poor saints. But to their power, verse 3, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So you see, great grace had been at work in the churches of Macedonia. And it's not only here that that is recorded of. Because even though they had poverty themselves, yet they had generosity at the same time. Out of that poverty welled up liberality. Out of the even greater poverty of the saints that were at Jerusalem. Now what about Corinth then? They were not in the region of Macedonia, but in the region of Achaia. What about Corinth? Was Corinth now going to fall behind Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea? Or was it going to keep up with them? And that was the question. In Corinth, where they were abounding in other graces, were they going to match the grace that had been given to the churches in Macedonia by equally contributing in accordance with their ability? So that verse 6, the apostle says, we desired Titus that as he'd begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. The grace of giving to the cause. The grace of giving to the poor Christians. The grace of contributing to the cause of Christ. It's a grace. And it's a gift. The same Greek word can be translated both ways. And Titus had been sent then, that he would, among other things, be busy in this, to finish in them, to complete in them, to bring to perfection, to mature in them, to bring to completion the same grace there in Achaia with the Corinthians as had been completed among the Macedonians. And you see, verse 10, herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. A year before this, they'd already begun with this collection. But through one thing or another, with their great focus upon other issues and upon other matters, it seems that this particular matter, and an important matter to the apostle, to remember the poor, and it had been remembered before when Peter and Paul, one the apostle to the Jews, the other to the Gentiles, and Paul speaks of that. He says, only this is what they told us, that we must remember the poor as we go out to the Gentiles. Well, it was an important matter, and here he says, you began a year ago on this matter, now complete it, now finish it. It's got left behind somehow. You've grown greatly in faith, utterance, knowledge, all diligence, and in your love to us, but you haven't grown in this collection. That's slipped off your sights, as it were. It's gone away from your minds. Verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. And before we come back to our text to see the motives that Paul puts for this giving, we see then that giving to the cause of Christ, giving to the poor, giving to the cause, to maintain the ministry and other matters, that this is part of the grace of God. It's part of Christianity. It's not just chapter 8, it's chapter 9 as well, that is filled with this great matter. The Apostle Paul, side by side, with speaking of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and his giving up all that he might redeem his people by going down to the depths of death for them. Side by side with that, he can speak about this other matter of making contributions to the cause of Christ. Paul doesn't see a contradiction. He doesn't say, well, that one's spiritual and this one's carnal. Far from it. It's all part of the spiritual life of the child of God. It's all grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know how he gave. He gave himself. And now look, let there be grace with you. The same word, grace, to give to that cause that Christ died for and gave himself for. It's not a small matter. It's not a secondary matter in that sense. It's not something that should be left out of the whole counsel of God. But giving to the cause, it's part of the grace of God. It's part of the life of the believer. It's part of the life of any congregation of the people of God anywhere. That they should be giving. That they should abound in this grace also. Of course, the apostle says, at least concerned about whether they abound in faith. Well, we'd expect that. But he's also concerned that they abound in giving materially, financially, to the cause. And he doesn't see a contradiction there. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, for any of us that have had any experience of it or come across it at all, what a complete difference between the way the apostle stirs up the Corinthians to their duty here, to this exercise of grace, on the one hand, and on the other, the modern way of begging for funds, of the TV evangelists, and so on. What completely different worlds those two things are. There is no connection between them whatsoever. The charlatans that make themselves rich, the impoverishing of others, making false promises, and so on, even telling their viewers or their listeners or their readers, send us money and we'll pray for you. Sow your seed, they call it. Sow your seed. That's what they tell their poor deluded devotees. Say, sow your seed in this way. What it means is, send us money in an envelope with your name and your problem. Send us the money and we promise we'll pray for you and God will make that seed grow and whatever it is you've asked for is what you get. Now that's charlatanism. That's wickedness and that's evil and much of what's called Christianity in some parts of the world is consumed with such delusions and wickednesses, and multitudes are cheated out of their money and people grow rich on these things. And that's in the developed world, and that's in the developing world as well. These people who enrich themselves at the expense of others don't care whether they're robbing the rich or robbing the poor. It matters not to them. But with their false promises and all their cheating. But you see, how circumspectly, and yet how directly, how tenderly, how much in a gospel way, the apostle seeks for this funding in the cause of Christ in his day. And so, it's a subject that is necessary to be attended to, but oh, it has to be attended to in the right way. And that's what the apostle was doing. Now, he gives many motives. Of course, the greatest motive is the one that we've mentioned in verse 9. Look how Christ gave. Well, now you give then. Whatever you give, even if you get the most, I could be but small in comparison with what he's given. And another motive is in verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. And so the example of the Macedonians is set there to motivate them in Corinth. Don't fall behind them. And to prove the sincerity of your love. There's another motive. If you really do love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll love the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. That includes those poor saints in Jerusalem. And if you love them, then you're going to help them. Surely you are, in a practical way, according to your ability. Different motives to stir them up to these things. And there's even a direction of how they're to do it. In the example of the Macedonians, verse 5, this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. It wasn't just that they gave the money that was needed, they did abundantly in Macedonia, but they did it in such a spiritual way. They gave themselves to the Lord. It was a spiritual giving. God loves a cheerful giver, and God loves a spiritual giver who does what he does because he's giving up himself to the Lord who gave up himself for him. So, but let's come to verse 7 in our text and its motives just briefly. Therefore, as you abound in everything, make sure you abound in this grace of giving as well. Let's think of the five and see how that motivates to abounding in this grace. First of all then, therefore, seeing that ye abound in faith. You abound in faith. You've got faith. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust him. You believe. You believe to the saving of your souls. You have faith and you abound in faith. You have justifying faith the moment you first believed, and your faith has been increasing and growing. You're exercising your faith. Now then, don't let your giving fall behind your believing. If you really do believe these things, and you do, and you're abounding in them, now, it should never be the case that you're advancing in faith at the same time as not advancing in giving. As you advance in believing, you should be advancing in giving as well. The more you believe, the more you're looking to the Lord, the more you ought to be giving to the Lord and giving to the Lord's cause. The more your mind is focused upon things that are not seen, that's what faith is, we walk by faith and not by sight, then the more willing you ought to be to give according to your ability to the cause of the Lord. The more that you're trusting in Christ to take care of you, to take care of yours, to take care of his cause, then the more you'll see that that requires on your part a giving, because that's the way the Lord will maintain his cause and his kingdom. Therefore, as ye abound in faith, see that ye abound in this grace also. So Paul would see it then, and he's seeing it there in Corinth, that as an anomaly, as an inconsistency, to be advancing in faith without advancing in giving going along with it. He would say, there's something wrong here. This giving needs to catch up with the believing. They're abounding in faith, that's obvious. Well then, where's their abounding in this collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem? They're believing the same gospel that those poor saints are believing in Jerusalem. Why aren't they helping them? Why aren't they giving? Why has that slipped off their mind? And so he stirs them up to remember that this fellowship in the faith and so on, that they are fellow believers with the Jerusalem saints, and therefore they ought to be giving with them. And then secondly, they're abounding in utterance. Seeing that ye, therefore as ye abound in utterance, see that ye abound in this grace, giving also. So uttering. In Corinth, and this is what much of the first epistle was about, they knew how to speak. Oh, they had gifts. They had gifts of utterance. They knew how to make words, and to give the right words, words of the gospel. They had, of course, special gifts of utterance. It was there that the gifts of tongues were so much in exercise, and first epistle Paul's regulating them, making it orderly. There was the gift of utterance in interpreting those tongues so that everyone could understand what they mean, how different from so much of what is called tongues in modern day impersonations of the gift of tongues, which are not the gift of tongues at all, where they're not interpreted. How can anyone benefit from that? No one at all can. If they don't understand what's being said, then no good can come. Those of us who've sat through sermons in a language of which we don't know a single word are well aware of the fact that absolutely no benefit can come from that process whatsoever. It has to be interpreted to have any understanding. But they had the gifts of utterance. They had the tongues, and they had the interpretations in Corinth as well. They had gifts of prophecy. If any man speak, they were able to speak. They had gifts of utterance. They could talk the gospel. And they could still talk the gospel. They were abounding in utterance still. And it wasn't just those supernatural gifts that among the Corinthians, it seems, there was some special ability to make known what they believed. They had faith, they were abounding in it, and they could speak of their faith. They could explain their faith. They could give a reason to them that asked them, the basis of their hope. They could utter out what was in them. They were abounding in that. They were witnesses for Christ there in that ungodly, unclean, vile and wretched city, not very different from our own land in our day. And there they were, abounding in utterance. They were not ashamed of the gospel. They were willing to speak it forth and to make known what they believed. And the apostle is saying, now seeing that you have that, make sure that you have this as well. You're abounding in that utterance. Now make sure you're abounding in giving to this collection that's being made for impoverished Christians in Jerusalem. They're in Jerusalem, they're in trouble. Because of the profession they've made for Christ. They've dared to utter the name of Jesus in that city. And they're suffering for it. And now you, with your gifts of utterance in Corinth, be mindful of them and don't forget them. Don't let your gospel there in Corinth just be a matter of talk. Yes, be witnesses. Yes, set forth the great things of God. But you've got to back it up. And you've got to be mindful of those who are suffering for uttering that faith. There in Corinth, you're uttering the faith. But in Jerusalem, they're uttering the faith, and they're in trouble for it. And they're impoverished for it. And they're suffering for it. Now should you not then back up your talk of the gospel with a right walk in the gospel? And that means digging deep and helping them. The cause of Christ in Jerusalem needs your help. So don't be backward then. Abound then in this grace also. You've got the grace to speak. Now get the grace to give. You've got the grace to speak much and utter well the things of Christ. Now live out the things of Christ by, as the Lord helps you, giving much. See that ye abound in this grace also. And thirdly, knowledge. As ye abound in knowledge, see that ye abound in this grace, the grace of giving also. They were abounding in knowledge then. And again, knowledge was one of those things that the Corinthians made much of. They had, again, supernatural gifts of discernment and words of knowledge and so on. That which modern day charlatans make a pretense of having, but they really had it. And they had the knowledge of the true gospel, the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They had supernatural knowledge, they had the special gifts of knowledge, and they had that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. They had knowledge of what the gospel was. They had knowledge of the way of salvation. They had knowledge of Christ. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. They knew by experience what it was to meet Christ. They knew what it was to put all their trust in him. They knew what the gospel required of them. They knew the doctrines of truth. They had knowledge in Corinth.
And then Paul is saying, can you then be ignorant that as a part of the cause of Christ today in Jerusalem, that there's great need of your help? And you did have knowledge of this a year ago because you began to make the collection, but one thing and another's entered in, and they were not bad things that have entered in. It's been great things they've been about. Good things abounding in grace. They've been growing in knowledge and in grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour. But they'd left behind as if they'd forgotten about this thing. As you abound in knowledge of all these other things, and that's good and healthy and right, and we should be seeking to grow in knowledge. Not the knowledge that puffs up, that doesn't have grace make it sanctifying, but the knowledge that's sanctifying, that has a humbling effect upon the soul, a God-glorifying effect upon the soul, a soul-humbling effect upon the soul, a Christ-exalting effect upon the soul. That kind of knowledge that puts Christ up and ourselves down, which makes sin appear very ugly. That's good growth in knowledge. That makes Christ look very beautiful. That's a good growth in knowledge. But now, if you're growing in those knowledge, in knowledge of those things, and they were abounding in that kind of knowledge, then see that you abound in this as well. Be knowing that there's a need for funding of poor Christians there in Jerusalem. Remember, it was out of Jerusalem that the knowledge of this gospel first went forth. They were to be witnesses, weren't they? In Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And here they are in Corinth, at the ends of the earth. The knowledge that they're now trusting in and enjoying and having. Where did it originate? Salvation came from the Jews and those Jewish Christians. Have you not got knowledge of this now? Have you forgotten it? No, you haven't. You just need a reminder. And so, if you're abounding then in knowledge, see that you abound in this grace also. And then fourthly, in all diligence, as ye abound in all diligence, see that ye abound in this grace also. You see, it wasn't just that the Corinthian response to Paul's first letter was to do the right thing. They did it so earnestly. They did it so diligently, so fervently. They gave themselves to it. He was stirring them up to repentance. And what a repentance it was. Chapter 7, verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye've approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Look at the diligence of it all. The earnestness of it. They did it with all their heart and with all their soul. They weren't just doing the right things in Christianity. They were doing the right things in Christianity with a zeal that came from above. And they were abounding in that earnest, fervent, diligent endeavor to serve the Lord. And Paul says, well now, being that you are all diligent about everything else, make sure you're equally diligent about this as well. As you abound in all that diligence with regard to repenting of your sin, which is what he's talking about in chapter 7, now use that same diligence when you put some of your money in the collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. To give your heart to it. It's not that the one thing is spiritual and the other thing isn't spiritual. The one is a directly spiritual exercise, repentance in the soul. The other one is a practical expression of what's going on. But it must be done spiritually. It must be done with the same diligent desire to serve the Lord and remember his people. So see that you abound in this grace also. See that you're just, that it's very evident that you give the same diligence to this matter too. That you give attention to what you give
to the cause of Christ and abound in it. And lastly, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. They were abounding in love to Paul and those associated with Paul. He was with Timothy there at the beginning of the epistle. Paul and Timothy, these great servants of God, and the Corinthians loved them, and they had testified their love to them by receiving the first epistle in the way they did, receiving the admonition the way they did. Now, as ye abound then in your love to us, in true, sincere love to us, no question of that. It's obvious how you've received us, how you care for us, how you love us for the gospel's sake, how you love us because of what we preach, how you love us because we were faithful to you to warn you so sharply in that first letter, and your response was to love us for it. Now, seeing that you love us so much, oh, see that ye abound in this grace also. We're not the only ones to be loved. Love the ones who love us in Jerusalem. Love the ones in Jerusalem who love the same gospel that you love. Love the ones who love the Lord Jesus as you do in sincerity and who need your help. Love the rest of the brethren too. Don't pick and choose amongst the brethren of Christ. We're the ones who've been able to be there in Corinth and write letters to you, but there are others in the cause of Christ who need your help and who have a claim also to your love. And so see that ye abound in this grace also. If you have then this love to the servants of the Lord, then see that ye abound in this grace of giving to the cause of the Lord. Well, friends, you can see how the apostle was stirring up the Corinthians with regard to this matter. Now, usually we're not making collections in our day for the poor, not in the same way and to the same degree as was evident then. That might come. But the cause of Christ, of course, still needs funding. And there are different funds from month to month. There's the ongoing monthly sustentation fund for the support of the ministry of the gospel. There's the local congregation fund and so on. And the apostle's words in the application to us tonight is what we're gathered here for tonight, later in the Lord's will, to read the financial statements. Oh, it just looks like a set of accounts. It sounds like that. A list of accounting terms with monetary amounts on the side of it and balance sheets and income and expenditure accounts and so on. And yet we should see in it all that this too is part of the gospel. That whatever the Lord has enabled us to give to his cause, that should be grace. That should be part of the outworking of grace. And that we should seek to grow in this grace also. And if there's been growth in any other grace, then we should seek to be growing as the Lord helps us in this grace too. We shouldn't let this one slip behind. We shouldn't let this one fall out of view. The apostle wouldn't have that. And therefore the Lord, who inspired the words of the apostle, would not have us to do that. It's no small thing. When we record the Lord's goodness in providing for his cause for another year, in giving grace to the church, to contribute to the church, to provide this funding. But friends, to whatever degree we have grace, let's make sure we have a degree of grace in this grace as well. If we think we've grown in anything, oh, that we'd be growing in this. And if we feel that we're falling back and not going on as we ought in any grace, then let's not let this grace fall back as well. Let's give our attention to it. The word of God directs our attention to it, and it does so in such a lovely way, in such a gracious way, in such a tender way and in such a gospel way. And we should be, by grace, taking that to heart and looking to the Lord to enable his people to make provision for his own cause in the world, and that in our midst here, and to the degree that we're enabled, to the cause wider afield as well. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to thank thee for the truth of the gospel, that in delicate subjects like this one, we have the sure testimony of the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul in these words, and that from the situation that was faced there in the early church, applicable, Lord, to us in different ways in our days. Oh, that we take then these things to heart and receive the admonition and take it, Lord, deep into our souls to hear Christ speaking to us. Not just about faith and love, about diligence, about utterance, but also, Lord, about giving to his cause, about maintaining all that belongs to that cause, and oh, that we'd be given a liberal, generous heart, and that the brethren would dwell in unity in this thing as well. Hear our prayers, O our God, accept our thanksgiving, and forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll sing in Psalm 133. Behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well together such as brethren are in unity to dwell. Like precious ointment on the head, that down the beard did flow, even Aaron's beard, and to the skirts did of his garments go. As Hermon's dew that doth on Zion hills descend, for there the blessing God commands, life that shall never end. Psalm 133, behold how good a thing it is. And then afterward, the congregational meeting will be constituted with prayer, as already intimated, for the reading of the financial statements. We conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Constitute the meeting with prayer. O Lord, help us to lift up our hearts as well as our hands to Thee in the heavens. Help us, Lord, to seek Thy blessing. Thou art the God of the cause. There would be no cause, Lord, at all, if Thou had not decreed there would be one. If Thou had not chosen to save sinners and gather them into companies and to unite them in one head under Christ Jesus and bring them together and give them interests as a body with regard to the matters we consider this evening. And O Lord, that though it feel oftentimes like a business meeting with regard to finances and figures and money, oh, that from the scriptures tonight, we'd see grace in it. We'd see the gospel in it. We'd see Christ in it. We would see Christianity in its reality in it. O Lord, be with us then, we pray in the meeting. Help us, O God, to thank Thee for every supply that's been given, and not just in financial terms, but those who've given their time and their labor and their effort for the endeavors that are known about and endeavors that are not known about. Lord, O blessed be Thy name for it all, where Thou hast turned any heart and moved any soul to put forth anything for Thy cause and kingdom. May such grace, Lord, abound and that to Thy glory. Receive us then, we pray, graciously. Wash away our sin. Provide for this congregation in years to come. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. The meeting is called for the reading of the financial statements. So I would ask the congregational treasurer, please to come forward and with the financial statements. I believe you all have a copy of the abstract of the accounts for the year ending 2013 that have been approved by the presbytery, and so I ask the treasurer please to continue.
Man's fund was 4,502, Majesty Building Fund 15,655, and the car fund, which is a new fund for the congregational car, £2,500 that we entered into that. We have sold for 34,993. The assets in the current account, 10,125. The assets in the national savings, 34,870. That gives us £34,992. Congregational fund, on page 3. The offerings, come by the internet banking. It's 1,752. Savings interest allocated to the congregational fund is £78. Church bill collections 14,200 and so on. Donations to the congregation 170. Magazine subscriptions 248. Some proceedings to zero. Total 16,500. HM Charities claims it's come back to the allocated to the congregational fund 2,269. Total inclusive £18,821. The expenditures, you can see, some of them present, 2,000, communion expenses, 685, energy for the church, 1,462, energy for the manse, 141, insurance, which includes church and manse, 177, water rates, which includes church and manse, 295, magazine and synod proceedings, vehicle 509, rent of Cheadle Church for £1,000, maintenance and building repairs to the church, particularly the front door, above the front door, sorry for the actual spelling mistake that's been completely missed, stone head lintel renewal, which is £2,580, and other things, £2,768, maintenance and building repairs for the £970, ministry's expenses, car expenses, £2,148. House and office and telephone, £2,661. Transfer to the car fund, which you see that this new car fund on page 2, we transferred £2,500. And that gives a total expenditure of £17,000. The balance for the year, credit balance was £1,754. Gives us a complete balance in the Congregational Fund at the 31st of December 2013 of £12,305.63, which is up from 2012, which is up to the right of £10,150. Page 4, we've got the Central Church Funds. The income, from church door collections and from internet and internet back contributions. 7,040 for sustentation, home missions 110, tuition and foreign 192, college and library 200, general building fund 222, million overseas 8,050, outreach fund 72,050. Bookroom fund 148, Eastern Europe 60, welfare fund 60, publications fund 60, head total for 8,073. Now the charity claim coming back from that, people put DIFI in, and this is what we get back, sustentation fund 1,886. Formation 1950, tuition fund 4,74, college and library 38,75, general building fund 27, the new overseas 649, outreach fund 1,25, government fund 22, Eastern Europe 18,75, welfare group 18,75, publications fund 22, total 2,130, which gives us £10,204.08. And you'll see on page 5 that this is what is actually remitted to the general treasurer, and the sums of that are shown on the expenditure, the sustentation fund right down to the publications fund, what was sent to the general treasurer, £10,204.10. Then on page 6, the manse fund, which is still ongoing, there's just a small amount added to it by interest, £23.72, and charity claim £3,025.97. That increases the credit balance to £4,552.53 that's in that fund now. And then there's the Manchester Building Fund, total donations £1,535, interest £80.29, charities claim, charities reclaim, we perhaps should say, £497.50, full total 2012. demands to be as one as well, giving now an increase in, giving that increase to the total of 15,655 pounds on the 31st of December. That's another error. Then on page 8, we have the trial fund, transfer from colleagues of £20,500, which is shown at the 31st of December 2500. That's page 7.
Thank you. If I could thank the Treasurer for reading the financial statements, and also let me thank the Treasurer for his work throughout 2013 and since, in counting for this week by week, and also the end of year accounts. Likewise, we should express our thanks to the auditors for their continued labours with regard to the accounts. Usually at this point we open the meeting for anyone to ask any questions for clarification or to make any observations concerning the accounts as they've been read to you. They are an encouraging set of accounts. I think that is very clear on page 3 with the congregational fund with regard to the income, the total inclusive after the tax reclaims. In 2013, coming to 18,800 compared to 2012 when it was 8,500, that's a £10,300 or more increase on that. And I believe that that is what the congregation was requested to do in the view of, for the first time, having a minister and having the extra costs that are associated with that. So we should record our thanksgiving to the Most High. I think that's the most telling part, really, of the whole accounts. But with that, I open the meeting to anybody. Anything not clear, or would you like some comment on? Or? Yes, David.
Curtis McCullough mentioned the credit balance on the Manchester Building Fund should be 2013. I think this should be also on the Manchester Building Fund.
I noted that at the same time too.
Yes. Before I was asked for the everybody's listening, including me, and I think you did that.
Thank you.
Can we just like on behalf of the Deacon's Court to thank you for responding in the way that you have to the request we made before Mr. Watkins came. This is the first full year, and I do thank you on behalf of the Deacon's Court for responding in the way you have.
If there isn't anything else, we can close the meeting. Yes? All right, well, we'll conclude the meeting with the benediction. Let's conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.